Amen. Thank you, ladies, so much for that good special number. I invite your attention back again to 1 Peter chapter 2, where our scripture reading was a moment ago. I'll take my text from that passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, and this morning I want to preach on the topic, a peculiar people, a peculiar people. We'll read our text verse, and I will reference the remainder of the passage that we read a moment ago, but verse number 9 is going to be my text, and I want every Christian in this audience to listen. Now, if you are here without Christ, these words do not apply to you. They can apply to you today as you would trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, but these words apply directly to those of us who know Christ in a real fashion, in a saving way. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse number 9. The Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." And based upon that you are different. Now, Pastor, I'm nervous, some would say, about the word peculiar. Peculiar. Doesn't the word peculiar have the idea of strange? Well, in our parlance, it certainly does. But it does not mean strange in the biblical passage. The word peculiar literally means to be different in that you are possessed by God. You are God's special and unique property. God has ownership over you. You are peculiar from the rest of the world if you're a Christian because God specifically owns you, and the fact of God's ownership should make you different. Now, with that background and understanding, look at verse number 9 again. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, the people of God, chosen by God when you receive Christ as faith, owned by God, possessed by God, God's peculiar people, people that are different. And then here is the difference, and let's begin. It begins with the word that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now I want everyone to listen carefully this morning. I will preach primarily to Christians, though I will speak of the gospel in a moment. But let me cause you to understand something this morning. Christian people are called of God to be different from this world. Christian people are called of God to be different from the world. That is why there is in verse number 9 a description. And God uses the words a peculiar people in the sense of different because you are owned by God. In other words, Christian people are to reflect an entirely different culture from the world and to be different from the world in order to be a shining light. There is a philosophy abroad in many religious circles today that is saying this, well, if we're going to win people to Christ, if we're going to win them to the Bible, we have to be as like them as we can possibly be. And if we're like them, we'll be able to win them. In other words, they say, the world now has people go to bars and saloons and nightclubs. I know, let's have a Christian nightclub. We'll make it everything like a regular nightclub, except we won't serve booze. And somehow we're going to win people. Ladies and gentlemen, that is diametrically opposed to what the Scripture teaches. Because the Bible says we are to be different, not like them. And when you become like them, you have not won them to you. They have won you to them. I couldn't say that again to save my life, but you think about it. I think I said it the right way. We're called to be a peculiar people. That is a different people. But he doesn't leave us wondering as to what that means. Because in the following verses, he tells us specifically how we're called to be different. Now, let me say something, especially for our visitors. This is an old-fashioned, independent, Bible-preaching, fundamental church, a Baptist church. That's exactly what we are. We believe the Bible literally to be the Word of God. We believe that God requires literal obedience and that the issue of holiness is still an issue with God. And we will not dip the flag to please a crowd. What does God say about a peculiar people? Let's cover some of those points. First of all, in verse number 9, a peculiar people are to be a people of praise. Look at verse number 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a peculiar people. What? That ye should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Number one, we're to be a people of praise. In other words, Christian people, one of the hallmarks of their existence is to be that they are a praising people, a thankful people, and a grateful people who publicly and privately praise the Lord. Now, it's talking about more than just hymn singing. It's talking about an attitude of the heart. It is, I sing the hymns in my church, and then I keep the hymns in my heart through the week. I sometimes may be caught to be humming a hymn or singing a song of praise to God, because as a peculiar people, my heart is overflowing with a love for Christ. And I may even be caught sometimes doing it, maybe subconsciously, in the presence of lost people. And those people say, oh, he's a little bit different. He's always humming something. He's always singing something. Or he always has on his lips the words, praise the Lord. Oh, Pastor, I wouldn't want to do that. If I did that, I would come across as some kind of a Bible-thumping fanatic. Now, wait a minute. That's exactly how you want to come across. A fanatic is a fan. How many Colts fans do we have here? Boy, if you don't raise your hand in Indiana, you're in danger. I'll tell you what, I met a guy who said he was an Eagles fan, and I thought to myself, good luck, buddy, making it through this season. You know what a Colts fan will do? A Colts fan will shout when Peyton Manning does something exciting, which is pretty regular. A Colts fan will jump. If you ever go, I've only been to, I think, maybe two Colts games in my whole life. But they'll shout, they'll scream, and they'll have a wonderful time. They'll be excited. Why? Because their team's winning. We express excitement about sports, but what about the Lord Jesus? God's called His people to be peculiar or different in their praise. And we praise Him because God owns us. But it means something else, folks, and here's what I want to get to. It means that my praise is different. Now, pause there for a minute. The way I praise God is different. You say, oh, well, preacher, if we're going to praise God, then let's call in a rock band and a worship team, and let's make it sound as close to the nightclub as we possibly can, and we'll praise God with the sound of the nightclub. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. God is not pleased with praise that sounds like the world. He's not pleased with it. Hey, you say, but Pastor, they have these big Christian concerts. Yeah, Christian concerts where teens gyrate half-naked to the devil's rock beat that will never come into this church. I decided, by the way, last week, I'm going to just preach a message to straighten everything out. Not going to have it. You say, well, Pastor, now, Pastor Falls held a tight rein on the music here, and now that Pastor Falls moved, maybe we'll loosen it up a little bit and kind of put in a jazz swing. No, we won't. Maybe we'll put in a dance beat. No way. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a nightclub. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a rock concert. It is a place where we worship a thrice holy God. And the style of the music reflects our attitude towards our God. But after all, we're called to be peculiar. Oh, someone said, you're the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. That's that old-fashioned church. Oh, I love the sounds of that. Someone said that to me this week, a guy I'd never met before. I love the sounds of that. He said, that's that old-fashioned church. I'll say something more about what he said later. That's that old-fashioned church. How do we have that reputation? Because we want to honor God in our worship. Someone said, well, Pastor, old-fashioned means anachronistic. It means you're out of step with the times. You're not following the current modern culture. It means you're different. Amen. Because we're a peculiar people. Different because we're owned by God. He says our praise is to be peculiar. And number two, not only a people of praise, but number two, a people of truth. Look at verse 9 again, if you will, with me. Verse number 9. The Bible says that God has, we show forth the praise of Him that is God, who hath called us, now notice this, out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're a people of praise, but number two, we are a people of truth. God has called us out of darkness and into light. Frequently in the Scripture, light is illustrative of truth, truth that illumines the soul. It means this, that prior to salvation, I walked in darkness. When I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, the light of God began to dawn upon my soul. It means that back over here when I was unsaved, the things that I held as truth really were not. And when the light of God flooded my soul in salvation, there was much that was held as truth back here that is now rejected because the light of Christ has come, the revealed Word of God, and I am an individual of truth. Christian people need to stand unashamedly for the truth of God's Word. And note what I said, unashamedly. I recognize the darkness from which I came. You say, preacher, give me an example. Almost subconsciously, growing up through the public school system in my elementary years, almost subconsciously, I was fed evolution. I believed evolution not because I had ever made a choice to believe it or because as a fifth grader I had ever scientifically examined its merits and demerits, but simply because it was pushed over and over again in subtle ways to where it was just an assumption. Well, everybody believes in this. It was very shortly after I got saved that I was confronted with the truth of the Bible that not one human being descended from a monkey. You're not the kin of a monkey. I know some people look like it. But some people look like whales too, and you're certainly not the kin of a whale. All right, folks, I'm on a diet, so I'm a little ugly today. I'm always a little ugly, but my attitude. I rejected evolution. Over here, I believed it. Just kind of believed it. But when I got saved, I rejected it. Why? Because the Bible says that God, in 6 literal days, created this world. He spoke everything out of nothing, then formed and fashioned the things that are out of the things that He spoke, so that God is the Creator God, and that took place in 6 literal 24-hour days, periods of time, and that everything we see in this creation world today, and all of the complexities of life, all of those things are a result of the divine finger of God in design. And I came out of darkness into light. What darkness, by the way, is evolution. No purpose, if you believe in evolution. No eternity, if you believe in evolution. Nothing beyond this life, if you believe in evolution. And no real reason to keep breathing anyway. Hopelessness. That is all part of darkness. When you get saved, you get called into God's light. We're a people of truth. It means we recognize the darkness from which we've been delivered. By the way, we label it as worthless. Worthless. We bask in the light of God's truth, the Bible, and it means we take a bold, loving, unapologetic stand for the truth. It means, simply stated, that I, as a Christian, have the truth, and I am not embarrassed by the truth. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth shall make you free. I have the truth, I'm not embarrassed by the truth, and I will tell the truth to those who are still dwelling in darkness, that they may experience the light of life, and I will be bold in my assertion for truth. Here's the problem. You say, well, pastor, in our day and time, when you stand for truth, it can become somewhat controversial. Certainly it can. Let me assure this church, the further on we go into this new millennium, the more different this church will look, not because we have changed, but because the world has changed around us. It is my full intention to stay exactly the same, preaching the old black book of God, holding standards high from the pulpit, having proper worship, doing all of the things that would be expected and would have been traditional 100 years ago, still taking that stand. But our world is changing dramatically. And I do believe that rather than just be silent about it, Christian people ought to shine the light of truth more boldly than we ever have. There was in our nation an abomination, another one among many, that took place this past week with the debut of this blasphemous television program called The Book of Daniel. I, of course, did not watch it. By the way, if you're a Christian who did watch it, you ought to be down here at the altar when I give the invitation, getting right with God. I'm telling you the truth. That's blasphemy against God Almighty. You don't find some long-haired hippie to portray Jesus and have some kind of blasphemous thing going on with the words, with the plot line. Let me talk to you about this. You hear me out. I'm so irritated I could scream. That, by the way, it depicts an Episcopalian minister's family. Now let me say this, the Episcopal Church is completely apostate. Completely apostate. It's not a Bible-believing church, it's an apostate church. But to people watching, they don't know the difference. Does everyone follow me on this? To them, that's just what Christianity is. And so they depict this man who is dysfunctional in his association, follow me, his association with the mob. Now, you say, preacher, how do you know? I didn't watch the show, okay? But what I did was look at some things on the internet, read some things, and watched some news broadcasts. Didn't watch the show. They depict his association with the mob. There is a homosexual child in the family. There is another one who is on drugs and a drug pusher. And all are involved in various intrigues of immorality. And this is portrayed, and by the way, you hear me. They had a cadre of ministers and ministerettes on TV the other night praising the television program. Those ministers are the hounds of hell. They're not preachers of the Word of God. They're the hounds of hell who have bowed to the pressures of society. One Episcopalian ministerette said that she felt that somewhere deep within the line of the program there would be found the message of reconciliation. Oh! Baloney! Reconciliation between God and man comes by faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood. No other way! Doesn't come from a television program. And so this cadre of ministers praised this program. Let me ask you a question. How would it fly in the United States of America if we had a program whose story plot centered around a mosque? Let's say the mosque down in Plainfield, just for example. And let's say in the storyline, the leader of that mosque was shown to be directly affiliated with Al-Qaeda. Is everyone following me? And they named him as an individual directly affiliated with Al-Qaeda. And let's say the leader of that mosque, directly affiliated with Al-Qaeda in one of the storylines, was seen converting disillusioned American youth to Islam. Let's say that is part of our storyline. And let's say that in their conversion to Islam, he convinces them that militant or Wahhabi Islam is the way to go, and that ultimately the greatest sacrifice that they can give to their new God, Allah, is to blow themselves up. Oh, Pastor, they never allow such a storyline. And yet they feel the freedom to mock a so-called Christian denomination. People don't understand the differences. And yet they feel that kind of freedom. The storyline that I just gave to you concerning the mosque is far more realistic. Far more realistic than the storyline of this blasphemous show, the Book of Daniel. Preacher, what are you saying? You can expect, if you come to Faith Baptist Church, to hear preaching like this. Because our culture is awash in garbage. And the truth must be exalted. And you say, preacher, you're so strong on it. Maybe I'm having to make up for some of the preachers that are so weak-kneed in their pulpit as to say nothing that would ever be of offense. Maybe I have to go to the far extreme sometimes and pound on the pulpit to get a little attention and say, blessed be God, there has to be a place where the truth is taught and preached. We're suffering in America today, not because we don't have enough religion. We've got it on every street corner. But we've got a lot of milk-sopped, molly-coddling, weak-kneed, pink tea and lemonade Christianity that's sending a world down a one-way path to hell. And the more we as Christians allow it, and the more we say, oh, but Pastor Monty, you're far too dogmatic. Better to be dogmatic than asthmatic. I don't even know what that means, but it's better. You know, it only makes sense to be dogmatic if you believe that you have the truth in your hand. See, this is so simple to me. I don't understand why people have such difficulty with this. It's so simple. The book I hold in my hand is God's truth. It's just God's truth. Everything that affirms this book, then, is truth from God. Everything that denies this book is falsehood. It's darkness. It's not truth. As a preacher, I must preach truth. That automatically makes me a very dogmatic person. What I don't understand, what is irrational to me, is pulpits across our land that are filled with men who will say, yeah, I think the Bible is true, but I wouldn't dare say much about it. To me, that's irrational. It is theologically bankrupt. We are to be a people of truth. Verse number 10, look with me if you will. He says of these people of truth, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Thirdly, as a peculiar people, we are the people of God. It means that we're no longer a child of the devil. Oh, but Pastor, everyone is a child of God. Wrong. Jesus said to those who did not have faith in them, He said in Him, He said, ye are of your father, the devil. Now, ladies and gentlemen, all of us have a spiritual father. We are either children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, or we are children of the devil because we have refused faith in Jesus Christ. When I am born into this world, I am born in the category a child of the devil. I only become a child of God when I am born again by personal saving faith in Christ. Did everybody hear me what I said? This is so important. This is so important. We are not all automatically going to heaven when we die. Oh, I get grieved by this. I attend funerals sometimes, maybe where other ministers are doing the funeral, and the minister will make it out to the audience of grieving people, like everyone in the audience is automatically going to see brother so-and-so again. That's not true. The only ones that will see him again are those with personal faith in Jesus Christ, and they'll only see him again if he had personal faith in Jesus Christ. Understand this. The Bible says these people, we were not a people, watch this, but now we are a people of God. Did everybody follow me on that? At one time we're not, and now we are. It's not an automatic thing. Not everyone will be saved. In fact, Jesus, in contradistinction to all that the political correct people would say and the Unitarians would say, Jesus said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. We are a people of God. It means we're born again. You say, preacher, how do you become a child of God? John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, that is Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. How? Even to them who believe on His name. We are a people of God by personal faith in Christ. Say, listen to me, listen to me. You're not the people of God because you're seated in Faith Baptist Church. That doesn't make you people of God. You're not the people of God because you're saying this morning, brethren, we have met to worship. We have met to worship, but that doesn't make you the people of God. You're not the people of God because you pray. You're not the people of God because you give. You're the people of God only one way, by personal faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for you. By being born again through His shed blood, you are the people of God. How important is that message? If we ever get to the place where we just assume everybody is a Christian, we'll stop reaching people who desperately need the gospel of Christ. We are a people of God. A peculiar people, different. Why? Because we are a people of God's possession. He owns us. And then verse number 11. Look with me, if you will, please. Verse 11. We're a people of purity. Dearly beloved, he's speaking to Christians now. And by the way, if you're not a Christian, none of this really applies. You need to come out of darkness into light. You need to go from being not a people to the people of God. But in verse number 11, he said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He says, you're peculiar because you're a people of purity. The word abstain means this. Say no. No. When I abstain from something, I learn to say no to that thing. It is something that I previously had said yes to, maybe even habitually, maybe even from the standpoint of an addiction. But now as a Christian, I'm learning to abstain and to say no to the things that will destroy me. And he labels those as fleshly lusts. We'll get into that in a minute. Those things that will destroy me as a believer. It means as a Christian, I must know where to draw the line. People don't like to do that. And you know, my flesh doesn't like to do it either. December the 19th. Was a dark day for the preacher. I had gone to the doctor over a physical matter that I had, having absolutely nothing to do with my weight. I do not know why they feel they have to weigh you when you have a sniffle. It is absolutely pointless. And of course, they went through the weight thing. The words body mass index make my blood run cold. That's a wicked little chart designed by small people. Persecute those of us who are large of stature. My doctor weighed me. He gave me one of those looks, jotted something down, and then we went back into the exam room. He said, let me talk to you about your weight. And then he pulls out the body mass index. Looked at it, and he, you know, it's a chart. You know, you kind of bring two figures together. He said, okay, you're 6'4". And so he goes down, and he looks, and he got a funny look on his face. He said, well, Pastor, he said, you're 6'4", right? I said, yes. He said, well, this is weird. According to the body mass index, he said, you are exactly where you're supposed to be. I thought, glory to God, it's been revised. He said, you're right where you're supposed to be. He said, you're 6'4". I said, yes. He said, you weigh 164 pounds. I said, Doc, no. You just weighed me 264. He said, oh. And then, before God and everybody, the word obese slipped right out of his mouth. We had a missionary here a while back who said the best weight loss program he ever saw was just stop eating. He was right. Do you know what I've had to do? He gave me 3 months to lose some weight. Do you know what I have to do? I have to abstain. And you know what, folks? It's miserable. And can I tell you something? It goes against all my grain. And you who know me and know me well know it does. It goes against all my grain, but I have to do it for my health's sake. And there's not some way I'm going to psychoanalyze myself or fall under some kind of hypnosis or psychosis. It's a matter of saying no! It's a matter when somebody comes with some delectable thing that they have labored over in the oven and the stove. I'll take it and save it for Sunday because I'm still eating dessert on Sunday. So folks who bake for me, Sunday. Just remember Sunday. But it is a matter of saying no. It's a matter of not making every occasion a special occasion. I have a way of making every meal a celebration. Oh, you ever eat like every meal could be your last? That's how you get to be so big. And honest truth is, I've had to say no. Let me say this. Our society doesn't want to say no. And God says there are some fleshly lusts that war against our very soul that we have to say no to. It means this. It means knowing when to abstain from television, which is probably most of the time. Television that takes our Lord's name in vain. Television that pumps anti-Christian thoughts and images into your home. Television that treats immorality and adultery and immodesty as if these were normal and acceptable things. It means I have to say no to that. It means I have to say no to certain genres of music that pump a philosophy into my head or the heads of my children that is wrong or that push immorality. And I say no to those. It means I need to say no to sexual temptations. It means that internet pornography should not be a part of my life. And because I'm abstaining, I must guard myself from that. And by the way, if you have a computer, ladies and gentlemen, I urge you, get on a filtered server. It will at least help. Garbage that's out there. You hear me, please, as your preacher. I've dealt with person after person after person. I'm talking about good people and spiritual people who love God, but that filth comes up on their TV set and it just grabs them and drags them in. Their computer. You be careful of that. It means saying no. It means saying no to premarital intimacy. You hear me, young people? By the way, the Bible word for that's adultery. I hope you got that. Bible word for that is adultery. Ah, Pastor, you know, we're going to live together for a little while and see how it works out. It's not going to work out. That's adultery. It's a violation of God's law. It is no light thing to engage sexually with someone to whom you are not married. God says it's an abomination, and whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Why be so blunt, preacher? Because there's some fleshly lusts you need to abstain from. Well, you know, Pastor, nobody understands my needs. Quit it. Are your needs more important than the Word of God? Well, Pastor, now the modern church doesn't say much about this. I know. Weak need. There's a very large church in Indianapolis that openly endorses the homosexual lifestyle. Very large church. God pity that congregation. That is something God condemns. By the way, he condemns illicit heterosexual relationships in just as strong a term as he ever condemned homosexual relationships. I'm saying this morning there are some things that we ought to abstain from. We simply say no. That's not part of my life. As a Christian, no, I won't go there. Young lady, listen to me. If some boy tries to put his paws all over you, you say no! I'll not go there. And abstain. It's a matter of saying no. Say no, by the way, to the fads and the fashions of our day that are immodest. Tune in. It's disgusting. Spray on breeches. Shirts that expose the midriff and the upper midriff and everything else in between. Fashions that 15 years ago we would have said that if a girl dressed that way she was a streetwalker. Now I'm being very frank. Some months ago I was in a toy store buying some toys for the bus ministry kids. And we walked by the girls section. We needed a girl toy. And they had all these dolls. These dolls were dressed like prostitutes. I'm just being frank about it. Ladies, dress modestly. You say, preacher, what is modest? Clothes that cover and do not cling. They don't cling. They're not sprayed on. Abstain from fleshly lusts. When you dress that way, you know why you're dressing that way. It's to attract the attention of the opposite sex. It is in many cases, and will in many cases, cause them to stumble spiritually. And we're simply to say no to that. Well, preacher, it's the latest fashion. I don't care. The latest fashion doesn't come from the Bible. The latest fashion comes from hell. Hey, I know you're not going to hear this everywhere, but folks, understand my burden here. The people of God are to be different. Now, I got to say something. Can I say something? Well, I'll tell you what. You ladies in this church, listen to me. You had one of the biggest compliments paid to you this week by an individual that I'd never met before. I was working out in the gym where I work out sometimes in the morning, and a guy walked up to me and he said, "Hey, aren't you the pastor of that old-fashioned Baptist church in Avon?" I said, "Yes." I said, "I'm Pastor Monty." He introduced himself. He said, "Oh," he said, "I love your church sign." Now, whenever the words church sign comes up, I either duck or pucker. It's one way or the other with the audience out there. And he said, "I love your church sign." He said, "It never fails to challenge me in my thinking." He said, "I'm born again Christian." He goes to the Bread of Life Church just over here off of 10th Street. He said, "I'm born again Christian." He said, "Let me say something else." He said, "When my wife and I, we drive by your church frequently and on the way to their church, I suppose." And he said, on Sunday mornings, he said, "Can I say this?" He said, "Your ladies at your church, they dress so modestly." He said, "We notice when they're going in." And he said, "My wife has never failed to comment on how nice the ladies of Faith Baptist Church look and how modest they look." Ladies, that you never know what kind of testimony. And you have that testimony. We had some other folks, someone else down the block here, mentioned I invited them to come to church. And they said, "Well," it was a lady. She said, "Well, I'm not so sure I could come because I don't dress like that." I said, "Well, you dress any way you want to come to the church. But you ladies have set a testimony of godliness in the way that you dress." Can I say something, ladies? Keep up the good work. "Well, Pastor, we're going to look out of step." I'm not asking you to look dowdy. In fact, you shouldn't if you're a Christian. You should look sharp and good. But maintaining that modesty. Why? Because we're to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Now, notice those words, by the way, in verse number 11. They war against the soul. What does it mean? It means every sincere Christian. And remember, today I'm preaching to Christians. If you're not a Christian today, this at this point doesn't apply. Your soul is under attack. Your soul is under attack. That spiritual part of your being, your intellect, your ability to think clearly and biblically and rightly, those things are under an attack. And he says it is the fleshly lust that war against the soul. Hear me, ladies and gentlemen. It is not entertainment. It is a war for your mind. Filth, pornography, and immorality is a battlefield for your mind. It is an attempt to trap your mind into a mindset and a setting from which you'll have difficulty escaping. It does battle with the mind. The New Testament and the Old Testament have much to say about the mind. The Bible teaches us that we're to cast down all imaginations that are contrary to the things of the Word of God. We're to exalt the Word of God in our thinking. And we cannot do it when we're allowing a flood of immorality, whether it be through music, whether it be through TV, whether it be through the Internet. We cannot do that when we are not abstaining from fleshly lusts, when we're not holding them back and refusing them and understanding it's a warfare. It is not a game. It is a battle. And then lastly, let me say this. We're not only a people of praise and truth, a people of God, a people of purity, but we're to be, according to verse number 12, a people of good works. Everyone, please look there. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That is another way to talk about lost people in this passage. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. A people of good works. And he lists their honesty. And every Christian in this room should have a reputation for honesty. But not just honesty, but good works from the outward sense. Works are things that I do. When I do a good work, it means that I'm actively involved in something that is good and promotive of good and right. It may mean, for example, that I'm actively involved in the bus ministry and I go out visiting door to door. Hey, that's a good work. Well, wait a minute, preacher. If you go out visiting door to door, some people get irritated and they slam the door and they get angry at your good works. Yeah, that's exactly why Peter said there would be some people who wouldn't like your good works. But you know what will happen one day? They'll glorify God in the day of visitation. You say, preacher, what in the world does that mean? The day of visitation means the judgment. Now, you look this way, please. If you have done good for Jesus Christ, if you have served Him with a whole heart, and maybe somebody slammed a door in your face, maybe you handed a gospel tract to someone, they refused it, they had some choice words for you, don't you worry about that. Don't you worry about that. Because in the day of judgment, they'll glorify God. You say, how will that happen, preacher? There will come a day when everyone, small and great, intellectual and not intellectual, famous and unknown, will bow their knee in a day of judgment and will proclaim from their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. That individual who criticized you for your Christian stand, who said you're an old fuddy-duddy, who said, no, I don't want to live that way, that's too restrictive. That individual who refused a gospel tract, that individual who made fun of you behind your back, will, for your good works, not because you did something stupid, but for your good works, that individual will one day bow his knee before Jesus Christ and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. The very Jesus he refused when you brought him to the door of his home and knocked on his door. He will say, that Jesus is Lord. The very Jesus that she refused when she said, no, I don't want a gospel tract. I'm not interested. She will one day bow the knee and say, Jesus is Lord. That very Jesus that she made fun of when she said, oh, I can't believe those people from Faith Baptist Church and they're soul winning and they're door knocking and they're out there spreading the gospel. I can't believe it! Same Jesus she mocked, she will one day proclaim Him Lord. Boy, it ought to help us as Christian people to be a people of good works. Every good thing you do for Christ will come to a rewarded fruition in His time. So, preacher, what are you saying this morning? I'm saying, if you're saved today, you're different from this world. I'm saying that if you're saved today, you ought to dress different. Your entertainment should be different. Your actions and attitudes should be different. The places you go should be different. I'm saying that if you're a Christian today, you should stand for truth boldly, kindly, with a loving heart, but stand for truth nonetheless. I'm simply saying that as the people of God, we are different. Oh, Pastor, don't you think as a church we should just try to be as close to the society as we possibly can? No. The Bible calls me to be a different person. Why? Because I'm owned by God. And it is Christ that makes all the difference. I'll close with this one thought. What if for 1 week every professing Christian in America decided that he or she wasn't going to care what people said, but just decided to be biblically different? I wonder how this world would be transformed. I'm afraid to say that the viewership of the program, The Book of Daniel, would have been greatly reduced had every Christian person turned it off, boycotted it. Oh, Pastor, The Book of Daniel. try reading the one in your Bible. Boycott NBC. I dare say that if we all were a peculiar people, this world, listen, this world that hasn't paid a whole lot of attention to the church lately would stand up and take notice and say, these people are different. And there'd be a whole bunch of people in this world who would say, you know, we need what they have. We are a peculiar people. Let's stand together for prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for the clarity of the Bible this morning, how its message rings true. Father, we live in an age of great wickedness. And Lord, in a dark age, the light can shine even brighter. Help us, Lord, not to be tempted to dim or mute that light or change to please the fashions of this world. Father, maybe there are some Christians in the room who've grown a little careless in their testimony, in their living. And Father, they've strayed from some of the principles that Peter gives us for peculiar people. I pray, Father, you'd call them back to yourself today. Help them, Lord, to turn in repentance and get things right. Father, for those here that are still wandering in darkness, they're not the people of God. They're not saved. They've never trusted Christ. Maybe they've been religious, but they don't have Christ in their heart. Lord, give them the courage to turn to Him in saving faith today. Bless in the invitation. May you speak to every heart. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.